when one begins an educational journey, there are basic courses that are presented for them to take. And you have to take those basic courses, those core classes, those often considered the lower level classes, before you advance beyond and arrive at some of the higher number and higher level courses. And depending on how high up in the educational ladder that you rise, well, the higher the number. But yet, when you begin that journey, you begin oftentimes by observing those one-on-one classes, whatever it may be. Class offered, 101. We've taken it into our vocabulary as well, haven't we? That we think of 101 as kind of the basic, the ground level of where we begin. And so today we begin a new journey which will examine the basics of the Christian faith, those doctrinal beliefs that we hold so very precious in what we're calling 101. Now, it's not that these are basics because they are simple. Quite the contrary. They're rather advanced indeed. But what makes them 101 for us is that they are fundamental. They're fundamental. And that's really where we begin any educational journey. It's not to talk about the basics as if they're a hurdle to get over, a burden. No. We talk about them because they are the fundamental core, the basis upon which we stand. And that is what we are going to discover over these next few weeks, is the basics, the fundamentals, the firm foundation upon which we will stand doctrinally. And so, we begin today with the fundamental, the 101 of salvation. Salvation 101. If you'd like to read along with me, you can go to Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12 this morning. Be reading from the New American Standard Version Bible. You follow along with what God has placed in your hand. With Bible in hand, would you stand with me this morning for the reading of God's Word? As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. 5,000 converted. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders and of the people, if we are on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man, as how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by the name this man stands here before you in good health." He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And now verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given unto men by which we must be saved. Father, we're grateful today for your word, and we ask that you'd open wide to us the door that you would have us to walk. Lead us on the path that you would have us to trot. Allow us, Father, the benefit of your wisdom today in knowing how to discern and how to live and how to apply this text. We'll give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. It's in Christ's name that we pray today. Amen. You may be seated. The message of Christianity is the salvific grace of Jesus Christ. It's the great sacrifice that he's given. It's the great offering of salvation. In him we find all that we could ever need. All that we could ever want, all that could satisfy us, is found in his wonderful, wonderful sacrifice. And so today we recognize, as the words of Dr. Luke have been penned here for us in Acts, recognizing that in and through and by Jesus Christ, we have been offered salvation. What does he say there? Must be saved. I want you to understand the imperative that is implied there. Must be saved, meaning that you have no option. It doesn't mean that God is going to force you, but it means that you must. This is a need that you need to have. This is something that you've got to grab a hold of. This is something that's been extended to you. You must have it. You must have it. You must. And so, there is no higher calling for humanity than to respond affirmatively to the call of Christ. There is no higher calling that we have, friend, than to accept Jesus as Savior. And salvation in Jesus Christ we are going to today define in three ways. The 101 of salvation. The first is salvation is necessary. Salvation is necessary. You see, sin's mighty weight is forceful and it's full. Sin is all-consuming and it destroys lives. That's its job. That's its role. What is so harmful about sin? Well, sin is a Greek word which means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. As if you were shooting an arrow and you draw back. And you let it go. And the arrow shoots forward. But it misses the mark entirely. It misses the target. That's what sin does. That's what it robs us of, is being able to hit the mark. So it misses the mark. It also means to make a mistake. To make a mistake. And in its basic of terms, it's you've made a mistake. But you've made a mistake against the sovereign king of the universe. And so the weight of it is much more grand and great. It also means to wander from the law of God. It means to just violate God in this way, that he has set the parameters as the sovereign one, as the king of the universe. He has the right and the distinction of setting the parameters for us. And yet, sin is a violation of that. We've wandered away as if we were on a path and we've drifted to the side. By our own choice, by the way. But that's what sin does. It robs us of being able to be in a pattern that God would desire for us to be. It occurs more times in the book of Romans than in any other book. More times in Romans. Some 39 times sin is referenced. As a matter of fact, the next closest book is John's Gospel with about 13 occurrences. And so you can see the distinction that Romans has when Paul is writing that letter to that church there. that he is pinning it on the idea of sin's weight upon humanity. The only book which uses the word sin more is in Numbers with 41 occurrences, and that's not a Greek word, but a Hebrew word. And it means guilt. Guilt. An offering is made because of that guilt. Blood has been spilt because of that guilt. Blood is spilt because of that sin, because sin is serious business. And often, the people would wonder and worry, has the blood been applied? Has the sacrifice been made? Has my offering unto God been accepted by Him? The value of the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament is seen in sin's mighty weight that God desires a people that He can commune with. And so sin's dramatic hold on an individual necessitates an offering be made. And it was in the form of a bull, of pain, and sacrifice, and blood. But yet when we arrive into the New Testament, when we arrive after the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, all of that old has been done away, but yet sin remains a mark upon humanity, and the only cure is found in Jesus Christ, and it is through and by Him, an offering not of a bull, but of a man, an offering not just of any man, but of Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes, the wages of sin is death. Elsewhere writing, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin has violated us. And we have violated God in sin. Sin is defined as an act or a lifestyle which violates the righteousness of God. It has been a present battle, but one which has plagued humanity from its onset. Adam and Eve in their disobedient act, perpetuating a lifestyle of sin and separation from God. Therefore, just as one man, sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned, Paul writes to the Roman church. And for this reason, salvation is necessary. But salvation is also possible. It's possible. It's necessary, but it's also possible. You see, salvation must be possible if it's to be necessary. Because if God says that it's necessary for you to be saved, but then does not provide you the possibility of salvation, He is a cruel and unjust God. But yet He tells us, my love for you is so great that I make possible a way for you. Salvation is possible today in Jesus Christ. Paul writes, the wages of sin is death, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then writing, but the gift of God is eternal life. You see, we're offering up sin. That's what we're providing to the picture. But yet God is providing us a wonderful and a profound gift. Paul also goes on to write, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ, whom God displayed publicly and in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness. Because of the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, through and by Jesus Christ alone, God allows us the pathway out of sin, allows us salvation. The possibility of salvation hinges on God's grace toward humanity and the individual's acceptance of that gift. You see, because you cannot wake up and say, today I'm going to find salvation. The only way that that occurs is by God first extending to you His hand
of acceptance and grace and gift, saying to you, I now extend to you the opportunity of salvation. You're not able to intellectualize it in any way. You're not able to emotionalize it in any way. You're not able to physically conjure it up. None of these things will work. The only possibility of salvation comes by way of God extending it to you first. And then when he extends it, then you're able to grab a hold and accept that and embrace that. This is what separates Christianity from all other belief systems. We're not biologically born into Christianity, though we may be born into a Christian home. We cannot do good enough to earn salvation, though doing good is a prosperous thing. We cannot gift enough and buy it. It doesn't work that way. It's but an offering and a gift of the eternal God. The possibility of salvation is seen in a sovereign God loving humanity enough that we might enjoy his love through intimate belonging. In other words, you are extended a relationship with the God of creation, and through and by that intimacy that you have with him, you now belong with him and for him and to him and by him. You're fellowshipping with him, and salvation comes at that time. As a friend loves a friend, yet broader. As a parent loves a child, yet deeper. As two lovers love, yet so much more. Indeed, the God of creation loves us passionately and deeply and makes way the possibility of sin. The salvific possibility is pronounced by God through the metaphor of the family, through the citizenship of his kingdom, through the connection of husband and wife. Over and over, Scripture points to the salvation message of Jesus Christ, saying, you have been afforded this. You've been offered this. You've been given this. Will you accept it, is the question. Salvation is not found in any other way. Any other way but through and by Jesus Christ. Salvation's possibility is a marvelous occurrence indeed. Paul sums it well elsewhere to the Roman church, writing, for as through the one man's disobedience, Adam, the many were made sinners, you and me. Even so, through the obedience of the one, Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous, you and me. You see, we have the good news. We have the possibility of salvation. We're not left just with the awful gulf of sin, of separation, of being stuck in a place that will damn us to hell. That's not what we're about. We have the opportunity of being embraced by the God who loves us, by the God who longs to be intimate with us, by the God that longs for us to be vulnerable enough to say, I don't have the answers. I have made a mess of it all. Father, would you indeed help me today? Would you indeed save me today? That all that I have been handed, all that I have been given, is broken. But through and by Jesus Christ, salvation has been made possible through the testimony of Scripture and through the testimony of the lives lived by those under that salvation message. Salvation is necessary, it's possible, necessary, possible, and salvation is complete. You see, in this 101 course, as we examine the message of salvation and we look at its journey, it's complete in every way. It doesn't take us just so far to identify the necessity and to identify the possibility, but then to take us further and to say, all that you have, the work that God has begun in you, he's faithful to complete it each and every time. And so salvation is complete. Salvation is not a one-time event, but it is also not a revolving door. I want you to understand this. Salvation is not a one-time event. Though we have an experience of salvation, though we have a moment where we are born again and we are saved, we've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, we've confessed it with our mouth, we believed it in our heart, that in turn makes us saved. We are created new. We are born again. We are all these terms that we read within Scripture. But yet, we may have that point of salvation, but that's not the only part of salvation. It's a life lived in a pursuit of God. It is not just a one-time event, but it's also not a rotating door. Let us not lessen salvation to the point of saying, I got saved again today, I got saved again today, I got saved again today. Do something about it the first time. Make the commitment then. Stop coming back all the time, making a mockery of it. Salvation is not a revolving door. God does not desire that for you. Oh, He'll allow you to come through the door. He'll honor. But oh, God desires so much more of you. He desires you to hand it over and to say, here it is. Here it is, God. Salvation is the body of work over a lifetime that sends us off into eternity. My salvation story is being written by an author that knows me so intimately that I might be wholly sanctified and completely changed. Not but a moment in time, but in my entire existence beyond this life into the next is complete. Salvation is the work and engages the believer each and every day. Every day I feel the salvation of Jesus Christ. I'm not saved every day, but I experience the salvation that I'm living in every day. I'm reminded every day of how fragile and frail that I am. I'm reminded every day about how I can get hurt. Oh, I get hurt. You get hurt too, don't you? I'm reminded every day about how I'm but a decision away from leaving it all. But for the grace of God, through and by strength, through the salvation of Jesus Christ that reminds me that I need Him in every single decision. It's not a one-time momentary event. It is a complete, complete, actively engaged and involved Savior in our lives every day. Salvation completion is harmonized in several ways. How are your relationships? Are they full of grace? And to speak to your salvation message. How is your general attitude? Are you negative or positive? Oh. It'll speak to your salvation message. How do you respond to people who have wronged you? Speak to your salvation message. How do you engage in ethical issues? It'll speak to your salvation story. Complete salvation affects every area of life. I would argue that salvation, by definition, must be complete. It must be complete. There must be something that God changes entirely. That it cannot just be but a momentary act. But it must be all of who we are is sanctified and made whole and new. For salvation to be salvation, it must be a work without limit. But God defines the limit. And God says, I'll stretch you and pull you and take you. I'll mold you and shape you. It's complete. It's complete. I would commend today that as full and forceful as sin, the full action of salvation is its antithesis, a counterpart, fully superior in every way. Salvation changes us, not so we might avoid sin, but so we might have no need of sin any longer. We find no satisfaction in it. The committing of sin at that point breaks our heart, sickens us. when we recognize that we are violating the God of creation, we become alarmed. And we want something changed right away. And so, salvation is complete in that way. It molds us and shapes us and directs us. It changes our habits. It alters our nature. It shifts us. It shifts us. Let us find no satisfaction in sin. For if by the transgressions of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Paul wrote that to the Roman church, testifying that Jesus Christ is full and complete in the only way. You see, a preacher prays for the hearts of the hearer to respond to complete salvation. The parent prays for their child's salvation, a complete work of justification and sanctification, a total work, a change in the person living, the child living for Jesus Christ. The pastor prays for the work of grace in the lives he has been entrusted in, the work that changes the whole heart. And I stand before you today as a parent and a preacher and a pastor and a husband and a friend. I stand before you today with a heavy heart for a total work of grace in the lives of those that are listening to me, and recognizing that salvation is necessary for you. But it's possible. And it's not only possible, but it's complete. But it's complete. You see, there is no higher calling for humanity than to respond affirmatively to the call of God. There is no higher calling. And in Him today, we celebrate that salvation as a fundamental belief that if you can't get past this belief that salvation is found in, by, and through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, that if you cannot work past the fact that your life has presented you nothing but sin, but by and through Jesus Christ, you have been afforded the opportunity to rise above such a nature and such a lifestyle, to understand that everything that has been given to you in the way of grace and in the way of sacrifice and in the way of salvation has been given by a God that loves you. The salvation message is fundamental to what we believe. It is a 101 course. And we understand it today. We understand it today as necessary, as possible, and as complete in every way. As you stand with me today and as the praise team joins us, what about your opportunity today? I don't know your heart today as you've come into this place. I don't know where you stand in life. I don't know if Jesus Christ is your Savior. There's a few of you that I know without a doubt. But you know what? Even as well as I may know you, don't know the heart. God sees that. But you see that too. And you see what's going on inside of you today. And so maybe today you've recognized that salvation indeed is necessary and that it is possible, but maybe you've just not experienced that completeness that you've longed for. He can make that happen for you today. He's extended that to you the same way He extended the grace of salvation. He's extended the grace to make that salvation complete in you today. He wants you to hold both His hands today, that He might pick you up into His arms. That's what He's longing to do today. But maybe you're here today and you've heard this message and you've heard that salvation is necessary and is possible, but you've never made that commitment in your life. What a better opportunity than today as we celebrate the addition of Amos Cole. As we celebrate his life today, recognizing that he has a new life that has been presented before us. What about your new life today? What about accepting Jesus Christ as Savior today? For His salvation message is yours today. It's not just for your neighbors, for all of us. It's necessary today, my friends, but it's possible, and He'll complete the work in you. Would you sing with me? The altars are available for you.